Title, and I would call it Cast the Net. Brother James and I were talking after the morning service about all the messages we've heard about fishers of men, what's left to be said. And we both agreed that it doesn't matter because you can't exhaust the topic. You cannot exhaust the Word of God. It doesn't matter. You can say all you can. You can preach for hours. It won't happen today. I'm not going to be. But you can, but you cannot exhaust the Word of God. But if I had to put a title on it, I would call this one Cast the Net. And I'm not bringing anything new. Paul said, be aware of any new gospel. Somebody comes bringing a new gospel, they're a heretic. I have nothing new for you. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard before. We're just going to try to put things in some kind of an order that makes sense to us, hopefully to most of us anyway. But it's the same gospel that John preached. Same gospel that Stephen preached even as he was being stoned. The same gospel that Paul preached. I have nothing new to add to it. And our brother Matt Combs, brother Tim, James, Mark Williams, brother McKinney, Randy, Brandon, Derek, brother Gum, all the speakers this week before me. I could just say ditto and sit down, right? We just call it done. Put them all together, try to remember them. But we're going to try to put things in a little bit different perspective in some ways, and I'm going to add in some things I hope that will be good to you and that the Lord will bless to pass on some of the word. And we're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And don't be afraid of this big sheaf of notes here. It's double-spaced, large type for old eyes to be able to read it. Though it's not, this is not 3 hours worth of sermon here. I'll be fortunate to see 20 minutes. But we'll be all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Now this is not our primary text, but this is our jumping off point. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Amen. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing understanding of the prudent. And I want you to notice here, he said, for it is written. Every time I see that, I try to find it. I want to know, where is it written? Because the speaker, in this case Paul, is quoting scripture that he has studied and learned in wherever it was, whether it was in the temple growing up as a boy, whether it was a man of God studying the prophets. So, if you want to, you can turn to it. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Isaiah 29, 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God.
Amen.
Always has been, back in Isaiah's day, in Paul's day, and now in our day. The wisdom of men is just foolishness in the eyes of God. And so Paul said, and he reiterated here in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Continuing in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's an old preacher who's been dead many years now. Don't agree with a lot that he said, but I listened to him. He brings some interesting viewpoints to a lot of scriptures. His name's J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but his comment particularly on this scripture was, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, not by foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. To the world, it is foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. And the more it goes on, more time goes on, the more modern, the more educated, the more enlightened this world thinks it is, the more foolish we appear before them. But not in the eyes of God. And who do we care about, Brother Derek? We care about what these educated eggheads tell us. We don't give a flip, do we? It means nothing. It means nothing. Only what God says means anything to us.
Amen.
What do we preach? He said, the foolishness of preaching. What do we preach? To the lost, we preach the gospel. And to that I would say it's pointless to preach anything else to them. It's pointless to preach any other doctrine. They can't understand. They have no clue. They don't know what you're talking about. It's pointless. It's like they say about getting in a fight in a mud with the pig. You both get dirty, but the pig's going to enjoy it. All right? The pig's going to love it. So it doesn't do any good. You want to argue with them? Forget it. Leave that to wiser men, hopefully wiser men. If you want to have a formal debate, creation versus evolution, whether or not abortion is right or wrong, we can have those discussions. But don't sit talk on the street to a lost man about it. Amen. The only thing that matters is his salvation. The only thing that matters to him is the gospel. And this is part of being a fisher of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" In other words, your dog may look at your expressions and understand your feelings and be a little bit empathetic towards your emotions. It'll do that. But your dog doesn't understand things about men. Doesn't understand mankind. Doesn't understand love between a man and a woman. Doesn't understand the anger that men come home with sometimes from work, or a distraught mother might feel in a moment to the child. The dog, he may sense the anger, but he doesn't understand. He doesn't know why. Animals don't understand what goes on in the hearts and minds of men because they don't have the spirit of men inside them. Continuing the verse, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." If he doesn't have the spirit of God inside him, he don't know what you're talking about. He has no clue. You can talk about creation. You can talk about prophecy. You can talk about the book of Revelation till you're blue in the face. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit inside them, leading, guiding, allowing them to understand, they don't have any idea. To them, it's myth, fables, tales. Amen. It means nothing to them. Get them saved first. Get them saved first. And that's obviously, it's God that gives the increase. It's not us. We are supposed to preach the gospel. And in line with our theme this week regarding being fishers of men, the first thing is that when you're going to go fishing, especially in the time of Paul, Peter, James, John, all the apostles, if you're going to fish, you've got to cast the net. Yeah. You got to throw it out. You're not going to get fish standing on the bank. If you've got a net in your hand and the fish are out there, and you'll see later in one of our verses here and examples that they were about 300 feet out away from the shore, casting the net. They weren't doing very much good. But we see in John chapter 20 that Jesus showed himself to the apostles on two occasions after he was risen, after the crucifixion, and he arose the third day. And both times that they were gathered in a room, and John chapter 20 describes both of those times. But turn with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 21, and we're going to look and examine the third occasion when the Lord appeared to the apostles, and this was when they had decided that it was time to go fishing. They were tarrying in Jerusalem, as they should have been doing. And I don't know, I'm not going to speculate about Peter's state of mind. I'm not going to say maybe he was bored, maybe he was tired of waiting. What he did, if we look in John chapter 21, the Lord does not rebuke him for anything that he did, or the rest of the apostles here. So we're looking, starting with verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also will go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. At that night they caught nothing." Peter got the idea, I want to go fishing. I'm going fishing. And it's a natural thing for Peter. Peter was a fisherman. When the Lord called him, what was he doing? He was fishing. Amen. Peter was a professional fisherman. That's how he made his living. So he knew what he was doing. He was an expert at this. And yet, when they got together and they went out in the boat together and they spent all night long and they caught nothing. But they did cast the net. That's the first thing. You got to cast the net. You don't cast the net, you're not going to catch anything. People, if our brothers and sisters and the folks we work with, our families, people we meet, service people that come to our homes. If this were 30 years ago, the guy filling our gas tank, all these people, if you don't say anything to them, if you don't cast the net, you're not going to catch anybody.
Amen.
You're not going to catch anything. You got to cast the net. At least they were doing that part right. And I'm sure they were pretty good at it. Again, it wasn't Peter alone who was the only fisherman in the group. There were others. These were professional fishermen. And they went out. Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the other said, good idea. I think we'll go along with you. And they fished all night long. But they were doing what fishermen do. Are we doing what Christians do? Am I doing what a Christian does? Let me say, first of all, before, don't even think that Brother Wayne is up here to condemn anybody or to make accusations towards anybody. When I was a teenage boy, the church we went to in Ohio, the founding pastor was gone. We called another man to come in, and one of his favorite things, his old brother Walter Jones, I'll never forget him. And he would say in the pulpit, he'd stand there and he'd say, when I'm up here, if I'm pointing my finger at you, I've got three more pointing back at me. He said, I'm not accusing anybody of anything that I myself am not guilty of. So there's no accusations here, no recriminations. Nobody should be feeling bad about trying to live up to what Brother Wayne says. Try to live up to what God says.
Amen.
Live up to what the Bible says. Live up to the Christian standards that were set before us. But in this case here, the men were out doing what fishermen do in casting the net. And we have to do the same thing. You got to cast the net. You don't get anything if you don't. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, and that's an odd thing, isn't it? They had already seen the risen Christ twice. They'd already seen him twice in his glory, in his transfigured body. I don't understand how they didn't recognize him. But, well, you take the scripture at its word, right? They didn't, for whatever reason, they didn't know. At least they didn't know for sure at that time. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. If you go where God sends you and you cast your net according to the word, you're going to get results.
Amen.
You go where God sends you. This was Peter's idea to go fishing, but when Jesus came along and told him, you're not in the right place, Peter. And the same thing happens in our lives. If I am not in the right frame of mind, if I'm not in the right heart, I can't be effective. There's something between me and God. How can he lead me?
Amen.
How can he guide me? If there's something standing, some sin in my life that's unconfessed, if there's something that's causing me to have a separation, I can't follow the will of God. I can't even know the will of God. You've got to take that out of the way first. And so in this case here where Peter was, he said, we're going fishing. Somebody decided we're going to fish in this spot. We're going to cast the net in this manner. And Jesus came along and said, no, you're in the wrong place, fellas. You got to cast your net on the other side. And when they cast their net on the other side, they had so many fish they were not able to even draw it for the multitude of fishes that were in there. So you go where God sends you,
Amen.
You cast your net according to his word, and you get results.
Amen.
Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, or about 300 feet, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Notice that the Lord has prepared a meal already. This come and dine.
Amen.
It's come. You will see it in just a moment here. He was already prepared for what they were going to be facing. He knew they were not going to catch anything. He knew they caught no fish. He helped them. He said, cast it over here. And the net was so full they could barely drag it in. And then when they did get to the shore, they recognized that it was the Lord talking to them. Jesus Christ had already had the meal prepared. They didn't have to do anything else. He was the provider. He provided the fish that filled the nets. He provided the meal on the shore, on the beach, for the men to come in. Tired, been fishing all night long. Who, I don't know if they were ready to give up or not when the Lord walked by. I might have been. I mean, I've fished all night before. Have you, Brother James? You ever been fishing all night? I have, and I've come home empty-headed enough times that when I used to fish a lot many, many years ago. And it's a little frustrating. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst to ask him, or none of the disciples dared to ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. The third time that they were blessed to see their Savior. And again, I don't understand, but I have to take the Bible at its word, obviously. They didn't recognize him when they first appeared to him on the shore there until they cast their nets as they were told to do and eventually recognized it was the Lord, and Peter couldn't wait. He grabbed his coat, threw it on, and jumped in the water. He wasn't going to wait for those fellas to find the oars and start paddling towards the shore, and he waded in to meet the Savior. The third time he rose from the dead, or third time since he rose from the dead. So we're fishing. You got to cast the net. Number one, you got to cast the net. And you got to do it where God wants you to do it. And you got to do it using the gospel in the manner that God wants you to do it. To cast the net, what do you need? A net, right? You need a net. You got to have a net. Well, I'm going to give you a net. There are many of them in the scriptures, but here's one that when I was a child, and many of you may already know this by the same words, it's called the Roman Road, or the Romans Road. Has anybody not heard of the Romans Road? There are several versions of it. We're going to talk about one right here, but this is easy. Young people, memorize these verses. They're short, simple, and straight to the point. You memorize them, you'll be challenged. And you don't have to argue about dogma. You don't have to argue about whether there is a God or not. Just quote the scripture. And we'll start here with the Roman road. Romans 3:10. For those of you that may not know, but you can look it up. Romans 3:10. Again, very simple, short verses, easy to memorize. When I remember so many, many years ago, the young children in church, be 3 or 4 years old, were quoting these scriptures. The Sunday school teachers had taught them. Parents had taught them. They might not always have known what they meant, but they knew the verses. They were taught the verses. And as Brother Gum made mention here, a few months ago, when we were talking about, I guess maybe we were at our home, and Phoebe typically prays before our meals, but she was a little shy that night. And Brother Gum had made a comment about that it's nothing wrong with the children praying for their meal. You get them in the habit of doing things in a godly way, in a godly manner. So they learn that they're growing up in a godly home. And when they come to an age of accountability, when they come to an age that they can know about their sins and know about their Savior, Jesus Christ, and they know how to be saved, they already have these habits. They already have this background. They already have this understanding, a certain level of understanding. So we're going to start here with the net. Our net here is the Roman road, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous, not the Pope. Amen. Joan of Arc wasn't righteous. John F. Kennedy was not righteous. There's none righteous. John the Baptist was not righteous. Abraham, Noah, these were not righteous men worthy of the love of God until God made a work in them.
Amen.
It's the same as he's done for us. Jerry Gum is not a righteous man. Brother James, not righteous. Sister Christina, none of us are righteous, and certainly not Wayne Campbell. I am probably among this assembly one of the least worthy, and I'm okay with that because God loves me. And he's done a work in me. Amen. And he's given me so many blessings. They're uncountable. And I'm unworthy of every one of them. I thank God daily I don't get what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, I'd have been in hell long, long time ago. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you're at Romans 3:10, you can flip a page or just look on down the column, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're stitching our net together here. We're making our net. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only in Romans 3:10 is there none righteous, no, not even one. Everyone has sinned. Everyone save one man.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ in his life.
Yes.
Every man has sinned. Again, I don't care who you are. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if you've got a PhD or if you're crawling in the gutter after a long night. No, everyone has sinned. It doesn't matter how much you think yourself. Doesn't matter how much your family thinks about you. Doesn't matter how much your mama loves you. You're a sinner.
Amen.
Yes. Everyone is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And you believe it, you will be amazed if you use some of these. How many people have never heard that? What do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm a pretty good fella. I get good grades, or I had good grades in school, or I'm good at my job, and I don't lay out, and I don't misuse sick days, and on. What do you mean I'm a sinner? You'd be surprised how many people have no idea. It's a brand new concept to them. The Bible says all have sinned. There are no exceptions.
Amen.
It doesn't matter who you are.
Amen.
Either the president or the janitor. There are no exceptions. Flipping another page or two, we come to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And we're going to dwell on this one for a moment. I don't know that this is something that when you are talking to the lost, how deep you want to go into it. It's up to you. The conversation, let the Holy Spirit lead you. But we're going to give you just a little bit, build a little bit more onto this net we've started here. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Simple statement. Simple statement. For the wages of sin is death. First of all, you've told the sinner that he's a sinner. You were one once, still are. Still are. Sister Beverly, did you quit sinning when you got saved? Oh, goodness, shame on you. Sister Amanda, did you quit sinning when you got saved? There's nobody here. We're all sinners. Some of us, most of us, hopefully all, are saved by the grace of God. But we're still sinners. And so once you've got that concept through to your potential fish in your net we're trying to catch here, we're casting our fish out, for the wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate end of sin. That's the ultimate end. It may not happen tonight or tomorrow, and sometimes that's what gets the world caught up. They say, well, look, I see so-and-so did this and that, and they're doing just fine. I know a guy cheated on his wife, cheated on his job, cheated on his taxes, and he's got more money than I'll ever see in my lifetime. So how come he's a sinner and he has all this? Well, number one, I only answer for me.
Amen.
You answer for you in front of God, and that man will answer to God himself. But sin ultimately always, always, always ends in death. There is no other way.
Amen.
That is the penalty. It will end in death. So turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is a little side trip, a little diversion out of our Roman road. I've been here before, but I will reiterate this every time I see it, every time I have a chance to use it, simply because it's important that people understand what their end is going to be if they reject Jesus Christ. They have to know. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Thank God I am not going to be judged by the book, by the law, the Ten Commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments. What Jesus had commandments. Love thy neighbor as thyself. There are all kinds of commandments and laws and rules throughout the Scripture. Some from the Old Testament, many from the New Testament. I thank God I don't have to stand up and answer for any of them.
Amen.
Does that mean I get away with it? No, I get away with nothing. But being saved, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, took away my sin.
Amen.
The ones I committed yesterday, the ones I committed today, the ones I'm going to commit tomorrow, God, through Jesus Christ, has taken them away.
Amen.
Because of his sacrifice on the cross.
Amen.
But if you're not saved, you don't have that gift. You don't have that honor. And it's an humbling thing because none of us deserve it. None of us. But you don't have that. And when you don't have that, you're going to stand for God in front of God and answer to every word in these books. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. We can go to Corinthians, Thessalonians, and other places where Paul wrote and said that adulterers will have no part in the salvation. Adulterers, covetous, liars, thieves, murder, none of them will have a part in God, will have any part to do with them when their time has come, when they stand before him. And this is the judgment here. And in verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There are no great men in front of God. They're all small. They're all infinitesimal. They're all, as Brother James calls himself in his prayer sometimes, just a worm on a dunghill.
Yep, absolutely.
Not even worthy of that. Not even worthy of that. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and there are many there. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I don't have to do that. I'm not going to be judged by my works. As far as the law goes and the sinful things, I will be judged by my works for my rewards, not for my penalties.
Amen.
I'm not going to be penalized because of my works, whether they be good or bad. I hope and expect the Lord is going to do as he's promised in the rewards for those who've been faithful to him. And of course, we know that God is more faithful than any of us would ever be, either in this life or the next. So we will be judged for the purposes of our rewards or the rewards that we lost we could have had. There will be some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for things left undone, unsaid.
Yes.
It's going to happen. But we are not going to have to suffer the second death because we rejected Jesus Christ. So the dead, the sea gave up the dead. They were judged every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's your death. It's the second death. It's the judgment. It's the great white throne judgment. It's a time when everybody, from Cain back in the very beginning, Adam and Eve's children, from Cain murdering his brother, all the way up to the last person to turn the lights out when the Lord comes back. Every single person in between, I don't care if it's Charles Manson, as I said before, JFK. I don't care if it's those boys out in California that killed their parents. I don't care if it's every Nobel Prize winner in the history of the country, or history of the world. They're all going to be judged. And the wages of sin is death for everyone who is not saved.
Right.
Everyone who has not accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life, through
Amen.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Next on our Roman road, if you're following along there, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's so hard to understand. It's so hard to understand. Why would he do that for me? Why would he do that for me? If the rule had been, if God's word had said, you've got to keep such and such commandment until you're 30, or you've got to pass such and such test, and then you'd be worthy of Christ. Well, first of all, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? It would be by our works. God hasn't done that. He said, I've got a gift for you. All you've got to do is accept it. But God commended his love towards us. Now, the world talks about God as a God of love. Yes, he is. He's a jealous God.
Amen.
He's a God of anger. He's a God of vengeance. He's a God of truth and justice. And he will have recompense someday. It's going to happen. So if you don't accept God's love, Christ hasn't died for you. He hasn't died in vain. He died for those who he's chosen.
Amen.
He's died for his elect. He has died for those, and his blood was just enough to cover them all,
Amen.
To take away them all. There's not a drop wasted anywhere.
Amen.
There's not a drop left over, a drop to spare.
Amen.
Christ's blood has taken away the sins of all those who have accepted him and in the future who will accept him as their personal Savior. But it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. He had no need to die for the just. He had no need to die for the righteous. If there had been any, there are not. But there would be no need for it. He died for our sins. My sin. That's another strand, another knot in our net. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next, we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
We've told them they're sinners. You cannot stand in front of a just God. Your end is death. The wages of sin are going to send you into the lake of fire forever and ever. But here's your way out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're going to go into more, aren't we? If somebody we're talking to, witnessing to, lets us get to this point before they cut us off and walk away, we're going to expand on that. Repentance and belief. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at a few more of those verses surrounding that. This completes, for the moment, a very, very simplified version of the Roman road. But let's look in Romans chapter 10 and read starting in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you read from verses 9 through 12, you get more. You confess with your mouth, who believe in your heart.
Amen.
And if you've done these things, you get to verse 13, you call upon the Lord to save you, and he will.
Amen.
Call upon the Lord to save you, and he will. In verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Again, if you're talking to an unbeliever and they want to remain in their unbelief, you're not going to change them by a discussion about evolution versus creation. You're not going to change him on a discussion about the virgin birth. Was Mary a virtuous woman or not? None of that matters. If they don't know Jesus Christ, none of it matters. None of it. All you're doing is wrestling the pig again. And he's enjoying it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's where we come in. The very next line. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to do it. In this case, the word preacher doesn't mean pastor of a church, leader of a flock. In this case, the word preacher is one who proclaims.
Amen.
One who broadcast the word, the same as we broadcast the net. If you've ever seen pictures in movies or TV videos of fellows, and particularly in other countries where they fish for sustenance, that's how they get food. That's, if you don't fish, you don't eat. And they take that big round net and they gather it up in just the perfect way. And they wear back and they swing that thing out. And it just opens up. The lead weights on the edges make it sink. And any fish that are in that circle get trapped in that net. And there's a rope tied to the center of it. And they pull it back in. That's what God expects us to do. Cast the net.
Amen.
Proclaim the gospel. You start with something as simple as a Roman road and build on it. You proclaim the gospel. That's what it is to preach. We don't have to be 50 years pastor of a church.
Amen.
It's an incredible accomplishment.
Amen.
Amazing. I was telling somebody, I don't know who it was, I probably told two or three people, I've never even been on the same continent for 50 years in my life, much less the same church, the same house, the same state, the same city. Brother James, have you, in the last 50 years, have you been on this same continent for the last 50 years?
No.
See, I'm too old to be starting on his record. It's not going to happen to me. But if you can learn just these simple scriptures, you've built a net. You've got a net to go fishing with. And you broadcast that net. We're not trying to trap people. We're trying to teach people.
Amen.
Be ye fishers of men. Fishers of men. And I want to say here, I want to give you a really simple example. I meant to bring this up the last time I had opportunity to stand in front of you. My mom and my sister were here, and it slipped my mind for whatever reason. This little story I'll tell you, and we'll close out here in just shortly. My mom and my sister went to Bob Evans for dinner one night. And my sister was frustrated with a phone call from her son, I think. Anyway, they got out of the car. She was still on the phone. They closed the doors and locked the keys in the car. It's the only set of keys they had. So right away, they called AAA. My mom's got AAA membership. They called AAA to send a guy out, a girl, whoever, somebody to unlock the car for them. They told him it'd be a while. Well, they had just gotten to the restaurant, so they said, we'll go in and eat. By the time we get back out, AAA will be there. 2 hours later, they still hadn't shown up. Nobody. It was night now. My sister called me, asked me to come pick up and take my mom home. So my sister would sit there and just wait for the guy to come. And Bob Evans was shutting down. The staff was going home. She's there by herself. I hustled out, got my mom home, went back to wait with my sister for the guy to show up. About a half hour later, here come a truck pull in. Got a guy out of the truck. How y'all doing? It would have been so easy to get in that man's face and say, where have you been? I've been here for 2.5 hours. What are you doing? What took you so long? Well, let me tell you what she did. She is just as sweet and nice as she could be. And she had a pleasant conversation with this gentleman. And it took him multiple tries to finally get those doors open. And when that doors of those cars were open, everybody was relieved. And the first thing she did, she reached in that car and got a tract out from her church and went and talked to that man. Gave him a tract. Said, do you have a church home? Do you go to church anywhere? Let me invite you to my church. Have you been saved? If she had chewed that man up one side and down the other before he got those doors unlocked, do you think he would have listened to her? You'd think he'd have heard a word she said? Not one. Not one. Think. You've got to think. You've got to be among people. We don't have to be like them people. It's easy to get frustrated. Easy to get frustrated. Poor little Phoebe, I've influenced her badly already. Standing in a line at a grocery store, and she looks over and says, move, people. Well, she's heard me say it in the car when we were driving somewhere. People are in my way, and people just look at her like, be careful what you say around them young ones.
Amen.
They, little pitchers got big ears, and they do. They do. So what are we doing here? We're not just a bunch of misfits and outcasts that are banded together for fellowship because we don't have any other friends. I could have friends if I wanted to do what they do. It's the hardest lesson I have to teach my oldest son. He thought he could hang out with the drug heads and not do what they do. There was no chance. It wasn't going to happen. You can't hang out with a group of people and not do what they do. When I was working in a textile mill in South Carolina, I was working third shift. And fellows, when they got off work the next morning, many times they'd want to go fishing for 3 or 4 hours. And come on, Wayne. Come on. Go fishing with us. We got a cooler of beer. We'll throw it in the boat. I'm going to get in a boat with drunk people to go fish. No, I don't think so. I think I'll take my chance with Peter and the other apostles. I'm not getting in a boat with a bunch of drunk people. So we're not just a bunch of misfits. If we don't have friends in the world, it's okay. We've got Jesus Christ. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got each other. So what we're doing here is trying to reinforce ourselves. Make that shell on your back a little harder so the slings and arrows will bounce off. Use the armor of God. This was our vacation Bible school. That was it, the Bible school theme. The whole armor of God. We're here to serve God and proclaim a risen Savior.
Amen.
Luke chapter 24. I know I'm starting another sermon. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Don't close your Bibles up just yet. You'll be getting a bunch of folks after this is over, Brother Gum, saying, don't ask him back again.
What verse?
We'll start with verse 1, Brother Derek. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Who are they? Well, I'll tell you right, we'll get to it a little bit later, but right now, it's Mary, it's Joanna, it's a number of women who were going to use the spices to prepare the body of Jesus, because when he was laid in, when he was laid, there are certain rituals that were common in the area in that time, and they wanted to make sure that Christ had a proper Jewish burial according to the religion. And so they were going to go there, and they were going to prepare his body in the traditional way. And verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Oh, there's your first clue. Why seek ye the living among the dead? This was a place for the dead.
Yeah, right.
This tomb was a place for dead people. That's not Jesus Christ. He died, but he already risen.
Amen.
And the ladies talking to, they began to understand angels. Verse 6, he is not here, the angels say, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And if we look back again, as I say, we go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus Christ talking to the apostles, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He's just fulfilling his own prophecy, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, fulfilling it all that he is risen. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. And then they went on, and the ladies, the women who had been taught, these were not just empty minds while the men folk gathered and taught each other the scripture. These women were learned in the scriptures, and says, and they remembered his words. They've heard Jesus speak before, and they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and took all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. These women returned from the place of the dead to report a risen Savior. And the apostles didn't believe them. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine several men gathered around a room and some women come in and saying, guys, listen up. The Savior, He's risen. Christ is risen. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. We saw angels. They talked to us. What was going through these men's head? All these addle-brained women, what are they talking about? And they didn't believe. In fact, they did not believe. But they carried the simple message that the angels told them, that He is not here. He's arisen.
Amen.
He's alive. He's alive. Brother Tim, He's alive. He really is. I mean, today, tonight, now, He's alive.
Amen.
Is He alive in your heart? Is He alive in your head? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Do you really, really believe it? I was telling Sister Amanda yesterday or the day before, we were talking about some music. And I said, you know, so much, and Brother Junior, talking to him especially a few days ago, so much what they call gospel music today is just rock and roll. And I get so tired of it, I can't stand it. I like bluegrass music. I like bluegrass gospel. I like a lot of different things. And there is a group out there that does the rock and roll. It's a family called the Tallies. But they have a song, because even a stopped clock's right twice a day, right? They have a song called He's Alive. If you ever get a chance, it's a beautiful, beautiful ballad, a great anthem. But the song goes on and on and on about the how afraid the apostles probably were. You hear a knock at the door. Is it soldiers coming in? What's going on? What's happening? You know, have we been reported to somebody, et cetera, et cetera, and on and on. And then it talks about the song about going to the tomb and Christ being risen. And it ends with, He's alive. He's alive. You got to believe it. He's alive.
Amen.
It's not, well, that's a nice story. It has a neat ending. Well, first of all, the story is not done.
Yeah. Amen.
Secondly, He's alive, Brother Derek.
Amen.
It's real. It's real. He's alive as you and I are.
Amen.
It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But He's there. Heaven's a real place. God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. Jesus Christ is real. And He's alive today, interceding to the Father on my behalf,
yes.
Your behalf, and your behalf. If you're one of His children, He intercedes for you on a daily basis.
Amen.
And He's the only one who can do that.
Amen.
He's alive.
Amen.
Cast your net. Let's show other people what it's like to serve a Savior who's alive.
Amen.
Not a statue, not a picture, not a little golden cross with a ugly-looking man hanging on it. We serve a risen Savior. Not dead gods.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.